Will you turn with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this morning we shall read verses 3 through 16. Widows in the church. What an important subject we have before us. Widows in the church. I want to read through verse 16 because that covers the section on widows in the church, but I believe I will only get through verse 8 and finish up next week, Lord willing. So verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of His precious word. Let us pray together. Now, Father, we have expressed ourselves this morning in the singing of our hymns as we have sought to worship You, the living God. And now we find ourselves before Your word. May the preaching of Your word be Your voice to us this morning, we pray. May You speak through Your word with great power to every heart, every mind, that we might learn the things of Christ, that we might truly behave as we ought to behave and know what we should know. So thank You, Father. Thank You for Your word. Impress it upon our souls, we pray. May the Holy Spirit help us to that end. May Jesus Christ, our Lord, then be praised and glorified. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. There are three things, I think, that we might say characterize the life of the great Apostle Paul. The first thing that I think about is, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Paul was taken up with Christ, wasn't he? Christ was everything to the Apostle Paul. Christ was his Savior. Christ was his Lord. Everything that Paul does through his entire life is surrounded or saturated with or committed to the Lordship of Jesus. And that has worked itself out in the life of the Apostle Paul through the gospel and through the grace of the Lord Jesus that he himself has experienced. That is true for every Christian. We have come to know Christ. He is our Lord, our Savior. He is our King. He is our Sovereign. We bow before Him. We worship Him. We thank Him for His gospel. We thank Him for His grace. We have come to know Christ. Paul was in love with Jesus Christ, if I can put it like that. Loved Him because He had saved him. That was big for Paul. That's number one. Number two, Surely doctrine was important to the Apostle Paul. We read Titus this morning, which is all about Titus impressing sound doctrine upon people that they might live their lives in response to the word. And we are exposed ourselves in our own time to doctrine. Because doctrine is that which we need to know in order to behave and to live as we should live. And so doctrine was big for Paul. And there are many doctrines that we believe and we confess, and we could go in, spend a lot of time on all of those doctrines. Doctrine was big for Paul. That's the second thing. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the first. Doctrine, the second. And surely, third, is people. Paul invested his life in people. The remarkable thing about this Jewish man who had been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ was that he was committed to the Gentiles, loved the Gentiles, worked among the Gentiles, went after them with a hunger and a passion to see them come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People were big. Once people are saved, then they are in the church. And it's in the church then that the Apostle Paul has been giving pastoral commands or teaching to Timothy, as he does to Titus, about how to relate to people in the church and how people are to behave in the church. Or to put it another way, because the church is made up of people, how does the church function? That was big for Paul. He just couldn't get away from people. And he interacted with people, and he desired that people of all kinds, older men like we saw in verse 1, and younger men, and older women in verse 2, and young women, covering the broad spectrum, if you like, of church life and what characterizes church. Paul loved people. We come now, this morning, to this very profound passage, which is very remarkable and very interesting in and of itself, simply because, if you like, in one sense, it is a long passage dedicated to the singular subject of widows and widows in the church. And by that I mean that Paul is, when he talks about widows, is talking about widows in the church. Therefore, in his mind, he means Christian widows, believing widows. He says some very important things to that group of widows. It's a long passage, provides us insight into how Paul himself thinks about widows in the church, and it provides us with an insight into what Paul expects from Timothy regarding how to deal with widows in the church. He's just told him, hasn't he, older men, younger men, older women, younger men, how you relate to those. And they, of course, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, relate among themselves because that's what we do in a congregation. We work together, we live together, we have fellowship together all around our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we discover that Paul is concerned about widows in the church. Now, because he has so much to say about them, they must have constituted, at least in Paul's mind and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, a very, very necessary and important thing to think about, to deal with. And that's what we want to consider this morning. Broadly speaking, if you like, we could narrow all of this down to just verse 3. See what he says in verse 3? He says, honor widows who are truly widows. Honor widows who are truly widows. I think that sums up the entire passage. In fact, his last words in verse 16 are that the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Honor widows who are truly widows. Now, there are two things that stand out, right? You look at that verse immediately. Number one is this word honor. What does it mean? What does Paul mean by honor widows who are truly widows? That's the first thing. And then the second thing is, what does he mean by truly widows? What does he mean by honor? And what does he mean by truly widows? Will you notice when he uses the phrase truly widows that he introduces a distinction, surely? Honor widows, group, who are specifically, really, truly widows. So there must be widows, at least in Paul's mind, who are not in this category of truly widows. Honor widows who are really widows. Paul doesn't mean by that that you are mistaken as to whether they have a husband or not. No, he knows widows do not have husbands. So when he says widows who are truly widows, he introduces, I think, this distinction that Timothy has to think about. Indeed, I would say that even we today must think about this distinction that the apostle has introduced here. He means simply those who are really widows. And that becomes the question. What do you mean, Paul, when you say truly widows or really widows? I think the text is quite clear. It answers by itself, doesn't it? It is simply those who have no support and those who are left all alone. Truly widows. Have no support, no financial means of supporting themselves, and who are left all alone. No family, no husband, no children, no grandchildren. Who are truly, in the truest sense of the word, all alone and therefore truly widows. You know, the scriptures are remarkable when it comes to their teaching on this whole subject of widows. You find a great balance in the Old Testament between the singular widow and the plural widows. That occurs quite a number of times. Just like in the New Testament, you find the singular address, the widow, and you find the plural also addressed, the widows. Paul has just told Timothy, right, about older men and older women and younger women. When he talks about older women, in his mind, he tells Timothy, think of them as mothers, right? As for younger women, think of them as sisters. And you remember how he classified those groups, the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women, as fathers and brothers and mothers and sisters. It's important for you and for me to know that and to think like that. And Timothy was to do that. So that older women particularly, whom he classifies to be regarded as mothers, must be looked upon with respect. And younger women with purity. And this is how Timothy was to think. Older women, then, who are to be regarded as mothers, therefore are honored because they are to be regarded or thought of as mothers. Isn't the commandment in the Old Testament in Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother, right? Which Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 re-echoes. Honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you, and so on. Honor them. Honor them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, honor, that word has two meanings. Number one, it means to treat with respect. Or to put it this way, to have a due consideration, a right regard, a right consideration for such a person. That's the first meaning, by honor, to show respect, to recognize them as deserving of your consideration. The second is to provide some kind of support financially, materially for them. So on the one hand, to honor a widow would be to show respect. But on the other hand, to honor a widow would be to provide for them, to take care of them financially and materially. You can see this, by the way, quite clearly in verse 17 and 18 when he talks about elders. He says, honor those elders, give them double honor who labor in preaching and teaching. What does he mean by honor or double honor? He means their support. That's all he means, their financial remuneration. I don't have to tell you that you're supposed to honor God, right? You know that. God deserves to be reverenced, to be viewed with awe. He is holy. He is distinct from us. We do not treat God casually or carelessly. We do not think of God as we think of each other. We think of God as apart from us, but deserving because of His nature and His character, and as He has revealed Himself in His Bible, in His Word, we think of Him as deserving worship and praise. Honoring God. And we are to all honor God. We are to acknowledge God because of who God is and because of what He has done. We are to give Him what is His due. What is His due? That would be like in verse 1, honoring fathers, older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, and older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, giving them their regard, thinking of them the way they ought to be thought of. We do the same with God. We are to think of God as God has revealed himself, and therefore, on the basis of that revelation, to give to him what he deserves. I don't think we need to think much about that or deeply in the sense of we recognize it. It is surely the honoring of God, an act of worship. We've done that this morning. We've come to worship God. So in verse 3, now notice, honor widows who are truly widows. In verse 3, surely the apostle is telling us that we are to Timothy, the church at Ephesus, to take care of these widows, to engage in support of these widows, to look after them. In fact, the whole context points to that understanding. Can't get away from it. Now, it's important for us as a church to understand this, because in a church we have all kinds of relationships, all kinds of situations. You have single people, older, younger. You have married people, older, younger. You have children, and you have widows, older people. In fact, it's clear even in this passage that there are younger widows. And they themselves are accorded by Paul some consideration as to how they are to live their lives. No matter what it is, no matter who you are, where you find yourself, in whatever age group, the Apostle Paul thinks about those things. But here particularly, he's thinking about widows in the church. This is the context. So, two things. To receive honor means to receive some sort of recognition on the one hand. And on the other hand, to be honored means to receive some remuneration or reward, or however you want to think of it. To recognize them, that is what they are widows, and then to provide, to care for them. True, honor widows who are truly widows. That distinction, truly widows, points to the fact, if that is true, what we mean by honor, that there are some who do not get the remuneration or the care, but they do get the respect because they are widows. According to the Bible, God takes particular notice of widows. God looks upon widows. In Psalm 68, verse 5, he is said to be the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. Is God in his holy habitation? From on high, God looks upon the fatherless and God looks upon the widows, and he cares for them. He's their protector. He's their provider. Isn't that the one thing orphans need, by the way? It's provision and care and consideration. So too widows. God is the protector of widows. Widows enjoy then God's care and God's protection, which we all enjoy even this morning. Exodus tells us in the case laws, Exodus 22, that if you mistreat widows and they cry out to me, God says, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn. So you can't just ignore widows in the Old Testament. You have to think about them, right? Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, God executes justice for the fatherless and for the widows. He takes notice of the widows. The Lord upholds the widow. Psalm 146, 9. And Deuteronomy in chapter 14 and chapter 24 tells us that God provides for widows. So, it's not just a doctrine in the Old Testament about widows per se, but it is the fact, the real fact, that God actually takes specific care of widows and is interested in widows. And I think in one sense this is what the apostle was meditating on. He understands the practical outworking and consequences of widows in a church, those who can be supported and those who cannot support themselves, and he's thinking along those lines as he speaks to Timothy. So, widows are cared for by God. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ showed them particular compassion. For example, there is the Lord Jesus sitting at the temple and he's watching people throw all their money into the treasury box. You remember? And all those rich people are pouring in their money. And here comes this poor widow who has nothing. And all that she has, she puts in. And Jesus commends her for that. These, the rich, have put in out of their abundance. But she has put in everything she has out of her poverty. And he gives compassion. He's concerned for that poor widow. She has done that which is way beyond what the rich person who can so easily provide and do. Or take the widow of Nain in Luke 7. There she is on the way out of the city to bury her only son. She's only the mother. Her son has died. And Jesus, when he sees that funeral procession, he stops by the coffin. And he has compassion on her. And he raises her son from the dead and gives him back to his mother. Jesus, caring for the widows. By the way, that Nain, Luke 7 passage, the only occurrence mentioned in the New Testament of Jesus doing that. I'm sure the disciples, of course, Matthew, Mark, and John knew, of course, of that situation. In every age, widows have suffered abuse. Even in the time of Jesus, because Jesus condemns the scribes, he says, "You devour widows' houses. You take advantage of widows who cannot defend themselves. You squash them. You squeeze every last drop out of their life. You make their lives misery." Those were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Paul says to Timothy, the church is not like that. We are not squeezing everything we can out of widows, Timothy. We care for them, we love them, we provide for them, we recognize them, we respect them, because that's what God thinks of. And widows are important to God. We even know in the New Testament, the early church practiced, right, looking after widows, the Greek widows, the Hellenic widows, and the Jewish widows, who had a complaint, right, the Greek widows with the Jewish widows, they get more than us. We're not getting our fair share, so they sorted the problem out, right? Appointed 7 men, of whom Stephen and Philip, the evangelist, were part of that 7-man group to take care of the distribution. Even in the early church, widows needed to eat and to have food provided for them, and the church seemed to do that. Isn't this why James expresses himself the way he does in James 1:27? Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans in their and widows in their affliction. That is real religion. That is true spiritual life, to be concerned with the practical affairs of those who cannot provide for themselves, orphans and widows. As I was studying this passage, I thought, I got a lot to learn about widows, about a church's responsibility to widows. So here, in 1 Timothy 5, there's no question about honor, meaning respect. Yes, widows are to be given respect, but Paul's concern, in verse 3 at least, is to honor widows who are truly widows, to ensure that they receive support, that they are not destitute in any way or form. Now, you know, to survive in the ancient world was not an easy thing. It was a day work. I mean, you go to work and you get a salary, or you get wages that are not per se daily wages, but you may get paid twice a month or at the end of the month, and that covers the month in front of you. You're provided for. But in the first century and those centuries, you had to work every single day to earn a wage in order to feed yourself. So it's a very different situation from which we live in. And there are, it's true, let us not mistake, there are people today who live hand to mouth every single day, one day to the next. Dear congregation, you have so much to be thankful for. You have been so blessed by God. You enjoy these kinds of things. And yet there are people in our city, there are people in our town, in our community, in our world who do not enjoy that privilege. They're like the first century. Every day was just a day to survive and to get through. Employment for widows in the first century was not an easy thing either, because sometimes widows are just too old to work, and sometimes widows may be too sick to work as they would be expected to. So it was not an easy thing for a widow of a great age or any age to really engage in work unless they were younger widows. And Paul tells us exactly later on how they are to function. Now, will you notice in the text that Paul is very careful to define who should receive support? Right? It's not just any widow or anyone. In fact, he is making, as I said before, reference to believing widows, to Christian widows, widows who are believers, who belong to Christ and therefore belong to the church and therefore are in the church at Ephesus. But the question is, well, how many kinds of widows are there? How many groups of widows? So notice verse 3, truly widows, right? If you look at verse 5, same thing. In verse 5, she who is truly a widow. Now he defines who is truly a widow, left all alone, set her hope on God, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. That is the commentary on verse 3. Who should we honor? We should honor those who are really widows. What are they like? They are like verse 5. So what defines these widows? In verse 3, truly, really widows is verse 5. Number 1, left all alone. What does that mean? No husband. Nobody to care for them. Nobody to provide for their needs. No support. That's the first thing. Left all alone. That's truly a widow. The second characterization, they engage in a constant prayer life. Well, what does that mean? That means they are depending on God. They are crying out to God constantly, night and day, to supply their very needs. She casts herself upon God. Now, you know, the New Testament gives us the example of Anna, who was a widow for many, many years after being married for some 7 years, and then a widow, and now she was at a very great old age, who never left the temple praying and worshiping God. That's the true widow. The true widow, left all alone, no support, and a constant prayer life, she casts herself upon God. Sometimes you feel like you're left all alone, right? But you might have a brother or a sister, you might have a mother or a father, you might have somebody to help you, a husband or a wife. To be truly left alone is to have no one. You cannot turn to somebody in your home because there's nobody. It's truly a lonely experience. What do you do in such an experience? You cast yourself upon God only, because He's the last resort, and He has said that He takes care of the widow. So these widows, truly widows, really widows, they have no one, they are all alone, but they have God. Isn't that the great thing? They have no one, but they have God. They have everything because they have God. They rely on God. They expect deliverance. Notice the text. Her hope is on God. She hopes in God. I can learn a lot from that, because sometimes I take things for granted. And my hope in God is maybe not what it should be, because I have everything. I can control all things. I'm in charge of things. I've got power over circumstances or whatever they may be. And I lose sight of the fact that, no, God is the only one who is in charge of my life. And so we should be like the widow who constantly casts her hope on God and seeks God. We should not only rely on God, and the widow not only relies on God, but she makes continual requests of God. Isn't it interesting to you that sometimes your prayer life is much stronger when you actually need something? When it's a very serious situation, you really need something from God, your prayer life kind of steps up a gear, and you begin to get serious about praying, you seek God, you cry out to God, you call upon God. That's the widow, night and day, seeking God. Very good lesson for the Christian, the ordinary Christian, to learn from the example of casting ourselves upon God for everything, in every circumstance, and relying upon Him. And they do. They continually beseech God because their situation is so serious. Now, the opposite of this kind of widow, verse 3 and verse 5, okay, truly widow, the opposite of that is verse 6. Look what verse 6 says. Verse 6 says, but she who is self-indulgent, which is kind of like saying, is not like the widow in verse 5 at all, right? She's just living it up. Self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Do you know that this is a very direct spiritual commentary by the Apostle Paul on somebody who lives like that? Do you know how easy it is to be self-indulgent, to live like that, right? To spiritual commentary. The widow of verse 6 has given herself to luxury. She's given herself to indulgence. She is not depending on God. Doesn't James tell us in James 5 and verse 5, when he warns the rich, he says, you have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have used what you have for your own pleasures, when in reality what should be taking place is that the care should be put somewhere else, not myself, but the widows should be cared for. But she who is self-indulgent, meaning a widow, someone who's just living for self, she, he says in verse 6, is dead even while she lives. Luxury, self-indulgence, having a party, seeking pleasure, doing your thing. If you read the prophet Ezekiel, he condemns the sinful women of Jerusalem and he calls them sisters of Sodom. What a commentary on the spiritual, or the women, I should say, the spiritual commentary on the women of Jerusalem so long ago. In fact, he says they are filled with pride. They are filled with plenty of food. They are prosperous. They are always at their ease. And they did not help the poor or the needy. They didn't care about those who needed anything. Do we care about those who need something? Right? Their spiritual life, if any spiritual life, has been choked by the thorns, right? In the parable of the sower and the seed, how the thorns, the cares of this life and this world have risen up and choked their lives from them. Dear brothers and sisters, do you know how easy it is to slip into a self-focused pattern? To be so self-focused, inward on myself, what matters is what's my life and mine. How easy it is to become self-indulgent like that, living for enjoyment, living for entertainment, living for fun. He says about these women who have done this, he says that they are dead even while they live. They may have physical life, but spiritually it's as if they're dead, right? So notice that verse 6 stands in direct contrast to verse 3 and verse 5. There are truly widows, really widows, who need support and need care. But there are also those who seem to just live for themselves. And spiritually speaking, he says, they may be physically alive, but spiritually they are dead, as even as they live. So verse 6 is a direct contrast to verse 3 and to verse 5. So now, having said that, right, let's go back to verse 4 and look at another group of widows. Look at verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. This is a good thing. This is not the verse 6 characterization of a widow who lives for herself, right? But this is another group of widows. How do we know that it's another group of widows compared to verse 3 or verse 5? Because of how Paul starts the sentence. But, he says in verse 4. So, but is a contrast to what I've just said in verse 3 and, of course, what he explains in verse 5. So, to honor widows in verse 3 is to, for the church, to make some return for them, to take care of them. But in verse 4, the responsibility of caring for these widows is not the church's responsibility, but their children and their grandchildren. So notice the true widow, who is regarded as really a widow, left all alone, has nobody to support her, has only God. But in verse 4, here is a widow, but she has children and she has grandchildren. And those children and grandchildren, Paul says, are required to make some return. Notice the text. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, because this is pleasing in the sight of God. Notice that verse 3 and 5 is about supporting widows who are really widows, but so is verse 4. Verse 4 is also about supporting widows, but these widows have children, and these widows have grandchildren. So both groups 3, 4, and 5, verse 3, 4, and 5, they are about support, supporting widows And so the church in verse 3 and 5 must support such widows because they have no recourse. And in verse 4, it is family members who must support the parent or parents. Now, what do you learn from that? Well, I learn when I think about that, that both the church and both the family have a Christian responsibility to take care of people, just generally. I mean, a family is expected to take care of a family. I mean, parents are expected to take care of children, right? And children are expected to take care of their children, who are grandchildren to the parents of those children. We just expect that. But so too should we expect such things of the church. Now, I don't have to think about, well, I shouldn't say that. I do think about providing for my children. My children now provide for themselves. But they are my children. And I will always think about caring for them and always think about providing for them. The day may come when Russ is decrepit and old and can do nothing. And then, according to such a passage, but particularly for Chris, a widow should expect to receive from her children and grandchildren some means or some sort of return. And you notice I said Christian responsibility, both family and church. I say Christian because isn't that what is expected anyway of any Christian? And isn't that what is expected of any church? This is why some churches are big on social gospel stuff, taking care of people, feeding the hungry and the poor. We should be concerned about those things. We are concerned about social concerns and social issues and cultural things. We are very concerned about that. We ought to be. We ought to think about that. But you notice in the text, Paul is not thinking of the broader application out there in the world. He's thinking about people in the church who are in this condition, whether it's truly widows or widows who have children and grandchildren. So the point of verse 4 is that the church should not be unnecessarily burdened to take care of widows who have children and grandchildren. Why is that? Because all children and all grandchildren owe a debt to their parents. Now, some of you are children. Well, actually, younger people. You better think about mom and dad. 40 years' time, 50 years' time, you have responsibility. You can't walk away from it. You can't say, no, they've got a retirement annuity. They'll take care of themselves. You better think about taking care of your parents. It's just the facts, right? In other words, because I'm a Christian, I never lose sight of the fact that I owe something to my parents. That every believer owes something to their parents. A debt for having been taken care of for so many years. Now, there are many practical workings out of such thing. We know that. But at the basis is this text. Notice the text. Paul doesn't go into all the practicalities or all the details. He just says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them, children or grandchildren, first learn to show godliness to their own household, to make some return to their parents, because that pleases God. That pleases God. So, children, grandchildren are expected to show some kind of reciprocal care. What happens if your children are not believers? What happens if your children walk away from the faith? That does not lessen any responsibility, by the way, ever, simply because of the parent-child distinction. Never lessens the responsibility. I suppose we would say, because we are Christians, that we recognize that we have a fundamental connection, debt to our parents and our children to us and so on. Because of what Paul says in a passage like this, right? You notice he uses, by the way, the plural of intensity. He says, let them, verse 4, let them, and it's they themselves. That's what he says. They themselves should make a real return. Not, well, I love you, Mom. And it's great to see you, Mom. I'll see you next week or 3 weeks' time when I can make it back to the nursing home. Whenever. No. That's not what he's saying, right? they themselves, intensifies it in the text, should make a real return. Isn't that the spirit, honor your father and your mother, in the commandment in Exodus chapter 20? That to honor your father and your mother, no matter how you cut it, no matter how you look at it, always implies the spirit of self-denial and of application. You deny yourself and you apply yourself to your parent. There's no getting around that, at least as far as I can tell in the text. By the way, if it is in the spirit of self-denial and appreciation and the application of what I'm saying, then any return that is made should be joyful and with gladness and in the spirit of love and devotion, because that's what pleases God. But if you're doing this because, well, I have to do this. I have to think about this. I don't want to think about this. This is going to break the bank. Then you are not pleasing God, because you actually don't really care and love your parents. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul implies, right? That a return, if it is to be made, let them learn to show some return, right? It should be joyful and with gladness and so on. Why? Because the child himself or herself has received all so much from a parent. Now, I'm well aware that our world is very sinful. Sometimes parents don't care for their children. It's hard to imagine. And sometimes children don't care for their parents. It's true. But surely not a Christian. Surely a Christian cares. You know why? Because God cares for you. And Christ cares for you. And therefore the extension of the love of God is to go out from every believer to all other people. Not just my family, but to anyone I meet. Now you know it's easy to be put out, isn't it, by the world. Oh, why do they? Look how they behave. And sometimes when you are put out by the world's behavior, you might not interact with the world as you should interact with them. You might be, look at them, and you do not display Christ to them. We have to think about those things, right? We have to always think and remind ourselves, what has God done for me? And on the basis of what God has done for me, I should do to others. And I think Paul is saying, whether it's to children or grandchildren, what God has done for you through them, you now should do for them in return. So children have an obligation, right? As long as they live. It's true, our world is different from the first century, right? Very different from the first century. In the first century, families lived together in the same house. Grandchildren in the same house. All together, right? And that certainly is part of this passage. It's not like that today, right? In very few instances does the parent have the children and the grandchildren in their own home. And it's an extended family. That happens. It's true. It was Jesus who commended his mother to the care of John the Apostle. I often thought about that. Okay, what about James and Jude, the brothers of Jesus? Why didn't Jesus say, now James, right, take care of mom? He didn't do that. He commended his mother to the care of the Apostle John. You know, we have old age homes, right, everywhere. Everywhere. The old age homes are in one sense a testament to the fact that people don't want to care for their aged parents. I'm just saying it as a generalization. They do a great job. They do a wonderful work. Don't misunderstand me. But our world is filled with old age homes or assisted living, like right next door to us, right? With memory care facilities. People lose their minds and their memories. And sometimes when that happens, other people who are associated with them lose their memory of them. Don't care for them. Nursing homes, everywhere, right? So when mom or dad gets old, shift them. Are there any children that think like that? Yes. Any grandchildren that think like that? Yeah, I'm sure they are. No, look, when they get old, they'll go off to by themselves and be taken care of. That's not the way to think in this passage. Now, I'm not saying that that means you put yourself under some burden that your life just collapses because you can't take a, you bring a parent into your home and you can't take them. They require medical care. So our world is different. We recognize it. We have to do what we can do, right? But there are a lot of forgotten people. This is the point. There are a lot of forgotten mothers and forgotten fathers in other places, homes, left all alone. None of those things, by the way, lessen a Christian's obligation. None of them. The fact that those facilities exist does not lessen your obligation or your spiritual care or concern for a mother and so on. So if a believing widow, right, has the means, financial means, to care for herself, then the church would see verse 4 as applying to her. Her children and grandchildren will look after her, not the church, right? But if a widow has no means, no finance, no family, then the responsibility is the church. That's what Paul's saying, right? Verse 3 and verse 5. It's a very easy thing when you think of it like that, right? In the case of verse 4, you notice Paul's use of the children and the grandchildren must first, did you hear that? First learn to show godliness to their own household. Meaning to parents, as well as their own families, of course, and their own homes. Now, that word godliness, by the way, is an important word because it simply means to have a reverent or a right regard for. Not to be like the ungodly, because ungodliness would be the opposite of having a regard for these people, for widows. Godliness here is a religious duty, like James says in 1:27, right? And so that's the first thing. Learn to show godliness. Learn to have the right view, the right response. Secondly, to make some return. Will you notice the English translation say some return? That is not in the Greek text, the word some. It just says, in fact, it's a double word, two words side by side that essentially mean the same thing, to render recompense. Render recompense. Render a return. Not some, make some, that is the translation that has been given, but the two words standing by themselves mean let them make some return, some recompense. Face the facts. The facts are some children and grandchildren may never be able to provide financially in any way for a parent. That is our world. That is the church, the Christian experience. That is true. To care for parents in their infirmities or whatever it is, to care for widows. But that doesn't lessen the obligation. The fact that you don't have means does not lessen any obligation. You just have to figure out how to work the obligation and practice the obligation. Doesn't mean that parents must live with their children forever, right? Or children with their parents forever. That has other connotations and side effects. I mean, what happens if there is more than one child in a family? Who gets the responsibility? Well, all the children, obviously, right? Not just one child, but let's say one out of four is financially sufficiently able to take care of a parent and the other three are not. Who gets to take care of their parent? Not the one, but all four of them. And you have to work it out. Sometimes families break up because of such squabblings and so on. You must figure it out, right? What must be done because of responsibility? These are not easy decisions for any church or for any family, for anybody, right? You must come up with some plan, to plan to help, a plan to work, plan to render a return, because that's what Paul says. Let them first learn. Children and grandchildren, let them first learn to show some return. That's a godly thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And by the way, this return in verse 4 has a twofold application, has a physical thing and a spiritual thing. The physical obligations must be done because of the spiritual obligations, if you're a Christian. You must think about these things, is what Paul's saying, right? By the way, a failure to provide, if you look at verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, so those far and those near, far, my relatives, near, especially my members of my household. Paul says he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's like he stepped up another gear, right? About how we ought to think about caring, because it has spiritual consequences. Number one, denied the faith. Number two, worse than an unbeliever, if you will not take care of parents. Each of us has a spiritual obligation to one another in a congregation, right? It's not like some of you can get off scot-free and just do as you please. No, we are a family. And as a family, a fellowship of believers, we all belong to each other. And when one weeps, we weep. And when one rejoices, we rejoice. When one suffers loss, we all suffer loss, right? We are a family. And therefore, we recognize that we have connection to each other and responsibility. Isn't that Galatians 6:2? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we have to do, right? That's why Paul says, you notice verse 7, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Without reproach, nobody can accuse you of not doing what you are expected to do, right? So if I'm to bear your burdens, I also have a responsibility to bear the burdens for my family and my parents. And so do you, right? In fact, denying the faith here is not by words per se, but just by sinful neglect. You know, so often we think of, denying the faith. You know, the guy said or the girl said she doesn't believe anymore and off she goes. Okay, fine. Sinful neglect, Paul says, denied the faith. If you don't provide, you've denied the faith. That's what he says, right? You've denied it by the action of sinful neglect. Such a person, he says, simply is lacking love. And love is at the bottom of a Christian relationship and responsibility. And therefore, consequence is worse than an unbeliever. Why? How can he be worse than an unbeliever? Because even unbelievers take care of their families. Even unbelievers know to do the right. They take care of them, right? So therefore, every Christian should do such things, right? You know why? Because you have been loved by God. You love Him in return. God expects you to love Him. You kind of expect God to love you. We render return, but we do it because God loves us and provides us. In fact, we belong to His family, to His children. The Bible talks about an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. Something waiting there to be enjoyed. Provision made. Provision made for widows and those who cannot provide for themselves, right? That's what Paul is saying, right? In fact, the thing I do know about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ is they never neglect, the Father or the Son or the Spirit never neglects His people. Never. He cannot, because He is God. And He has demonstrated His love for us, right? In fact, I do know that without the care of God, all the days of my life, I will certainly perish. But He has cared for me and He has cared for you every day of your life up to this point. We have to think about that. When we think about the church family, and especially about widows. So let me give you three things and I'm done, right? Number one, we must pray about these things. I mean, there are decisions some of you will have to make for the future. You should pray about them. Number two, you should prepare yourselves for such situations which could occur quickly, possibly. You should prepare yourself. You should pray. You should prepare yourself. And number three, you should please God or aim to please God because of what He tells us that we should do. Like right here in this passage. And we should demonstrate the concern that God has us by having concern for every group of people. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank You for Your word that You've granted to us. You have provided us with all things so good, so gracious, and we praise You for Your grace. We praise You for the gospel, that the gospel has laid upon us these great Christian obligations, which should be a delight for us to do, Father, because you love us and we in return love you and love your people. There is not that at the heart of a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, you will keep my word, my commandments. Help us then, Father, to be obedient people, to be faithful people, to try and fulfill your word, certainly to have an accountability and recognize a responsibility to aging parents, if that is our situation. And for the church to recognize such situations, that there are those who are in great need sometimes, and that the church must be of help to them. So help us to think like the Apostle Paul thought, who was so concerned about people and relationships because he was in relationship to Christ, and because this is the truth of the Word of God, the doctrine that he believed. Teach us these things, then, we pray, and may our lives please you and glorify you day by day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.